If you'll open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke 23:46. And as you may have noticed, all of you have one of these, I take it, a bookmark. Right, Ron? Everybody has a bookmark? Okay. Luke 23:46. Wendy did these bookmarks to help you remember this message this morning. And 23:46. If you take notes, I've entitled it A Red Letter Day, A Red Letter Day, Luke 23:46. Thus says the Lord. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Let's pray before we look at our text and see what God will give us. Father, we come to you in thanksgiving for all your word, but mostly for your son, because, Lord, all of it is based on him and him alone. So we thank you and we ask you to open our minds, our hearts, and our ears to this message. We ask you, Lord, to help us to draw applications from what we hear this morning that we can use in our life or share with another life. And we ask you, O God, to be glorified in this. And if there is one listening who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their King and Savior, we pray, God, you might open their ears. You might remove those things that look like scales from their eyes, that they may see the truth, and the truth set them free. Pray, God, it might please you to do that this morning. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And on this thing that Wendy made, we put on there is a little logo, I commit my spirit. I would have the first thing have you note is that in saying that, Jesus was saying, he was talking to God the Father as Jesus of Nazareth. He was Jesus of Nazareth. He was calling him Father. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And in saying that, I thought about this, I guess on the way to church this morning. When Jesus said he committed his spirit to the Father, I wonder how many of us have committed our lives to him in the same way that he committed his life for us to the Father. There's a comparison. There's something you might want to think about. Your commitment to God, says, really is a barometer of your love of God. If you love God, you'll have a commitment to him. And that commitment, whether great or small, is really a barometer of your love of God. Now, a red letter day is, we looked at this passage back in 2017 and 2020, I think. But the Holy Spirit put it on my heart. And one of the things I noted about that is that what the term a red letter day means, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but it comes from the practice in the 1400s of marking feast days or other holy days red in the church calendars. That's where it comes from. And today we use it specifically to describe special occasions or a beautiful day. Social events or a memorable event of some type. But beyond any doubt, the greatest red letter day the universe has ever known was the day Jesus Christ cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. No words. As bad as that was for Jesus, it was man's greatest day. And in human history, no words by any human being ever trumped the red letter day that Christ died. And he said what he did before he died. Nothing trumps it. Nothing. The world and mankind changed forever. And I tell you that for that reason. You and I would not be sitting here this morning if those words were not uttered by our Lord Jesus. I commit my spirit. The world and mankind was changed forever too, wasn't it? All of you sitting here that know Christ, your world was changed. He rocked your world. He destroyed your old world. And he made you aliens in a new world. Now, looking at our text, the first thing I notice is that this text represents God's final physical act in his war on sin. It was his final act on his war on sin. From the actual day that Jesus was born until the day he died, he fought against sin every single day. How do we know it's true? Well, the Bible tells us. As an infant, he was delivered from the great slaughter of the innocents. Remember, Herod was killing all the babies trying to get a hold of Jesus. Throughout his life, Jesus was sinless, spotless, perfect. He was the Lamb of God, and he had to eat, breathe, and live amongst sinful people in a sinful world. You know how difficult that is? You can't imagine how difficult that. I can't imagine how difficult. No one can. But if you want an idea, I've used this analogy before, and it's a wonderful one. Obey every traffic law in Connecticut for one day. Obey it. Don't go past the line. Don't go through yellow. Don't go 1 mile over or under the speed limit. Obey every law and see if you can do it. He was sinless and perfect in a broken world every single day. And that was a fight. But at the end of his ministry, at the very end of it, he fought the last battle. He faced it. He was betrayed by a kiss by a devil. He was tortured. He was crucified by men. And worse than all of that was that his people, his disciples, future disciples, you and I, all of our sins were placed upon us. And then his Father turned his face away and separated him for that instant that those sins were on his back. Your sins and my sins, before we were even born. Why? Because we were called out before the worlds were formed. And Jesus took the full measure of God's wrath. It wasn't a partial, it wasn't a slap. It was the full wrath to pay our sin debts. And then he had to die, not just take the punishment of it and feeling it. Sinless, perfect Lamb of God, bearing the sins of the world, afflicted for you and I. And then once that happened and he suffered for 3 hours, he had to die. Hebrews 9:22 declares that truth. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. If Jesus went up on that cross and he took the crucifixion, he took all of it, and in the middle of the crucifixion, he said, "You know what, Father, I had enough of this. I quit." He didn't quit. He died. But he could have because he was God. And it's a lesson for us not to quit. Why? Because he didn't quit. It's a lesson for us to understand that no matter what's going through our life, he went through worse for you and I, not for even himself. And he did it to glorify his Father. What a lesson that is for us. We're to glorify God with our life, no matter what it costs. Doesn't matter what the cost is. Because the greatest cost that anybody has ever paid in this world was the one that was up on that cross. When all was finished, when all of that was finished, Jesus cried out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said that, He gave up the ghost. He breathed his last. He was dead. And we know he was dead because he was in a tomb, a borrowed tomb. He didn't even have his own. People went and saw him. They partially prepared him for burial. He was dead. Wasn't fake. Wasn't somebody else. It was Jesus Christ. By far, the day Jesus sacrificed himself for your sins and my sins and all of his people's sins, that was by far the greatest red letter day mankind has or will ever see. Nothing will ever trump that day. Nothing. No human words have ever had the impact on mankind than Christ's words, "I commit my spirit." And I say that because these were the lips, these were the same lips that gave the command in Genesis 1:3, "Let there be light." The same lips. And instantly when he said that, instantly the universe lit up. Think about that. The universe lit up when he said, "Let there be light." Of course, these are not the words of an ordinary man about to die, as some people would have you believe. No, these were the words from the lips of God himself. And the benefits that came from the words, "I commit my spirit," they can't be measured, they can't be calculated, they can't be weighed, and they can't be understood. And that's because those four words are the keys that unlock the gates of heaven to all the dead spiritual world. You see, before that, it was just Israel was God's people. But when he said, I commit my spirit, he was doing it for the whole world, not just Israel. With the words, "I commit my spirit," every Old Testament prophecy, all of them, about the coming Messiah was fulfilled. He fulfilled them all. Now the Gentile world would be grafted in and be a part of God's kingdom. The old dispensation of the law was replaced with the dispensation of grace. All the ceremonial laws were done away with. The dietary laws were done away with. Dispensation of grace. We do nothing. We don't have to sacrifice the animals for our sins. We don't have to do all the things that the law required in the sense of ceremony. Because now everything was done by him. That's what grace is. Unmerited favor. We don't deserve God's grace, but his love for us was so great, he gave it anyway. The dispensation of grace is seen in Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. I want you to read with me verse 15. Hebrews 9:15. The writer says, begins with, "Therefore he," speaking of Christ, "he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant, under the law." What that means, beloved, is that the law is death. The penalty for breaking the law is death, and there is no sacrifice that anybody can make for that now, because the temple is down. It's done. Jesus ushered in a new covenant. That's what the New Testament is. Now his blood is what redeemed us. His sacrifice is what redeemed us. That's what Easter's all about. It's about his sacrifice, his blood, redeeming you and I from the transgressions, all the sins Vinny ever committed, I ever committed, Libby ever committed, all of them, past, present, and future. The penalty for those sins are paid in full because he said, Father, I commit my spirit. And all he's saying to us is we need to do that as well, don't we? We need to commit our spirit. We need to commit our life more to him to show the love that we have for what he's done for us. And on a practical level, I commit my spirit has great bearing on all of our lives. It means in Christ's death, we've been spiritually redeemed and enlightened. 1 Corinthians 2:26 says, I have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. That means this book is just not pen and ink. When it says, when the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, if it's just words, then it means nothing. I know I can't do all things. But if I'm redeemed by that blood, I know it has a spiritual significance. And the spiritual significance means when my world is falling apart, I can do all things and I can get through it because I'm not going through it alone. You're going through something and you're going through something. Mario's going through something this week and he's not going through it alone because he has all the power of the Godhead behind him, and he can't, no matter what the report is, it'll work out for his good. How does he get better than that? And let me ask you, isn't that better than a chocolate bunny for Easter? Isn't it? That's crazy. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of our trespasses. It's done. Does not mean, and let's get this straight, does not mean you don't obey the Ten Commandments. Does not mean you do not obey the Bible, what it says to do. It simply means that the penalty's been done away with. If you're a believer, you're going to walk in his word. You're going to want to walk in his word. And when you stray from that, either you're going to do it voluntarily or he's going to bring you back. But you're coming back because that blood paid for you. Bible says in another place, you were bought with a price. You are not your own. Those are things we need to remember. And 1 Corinthians 2:12. Turn there with me. This is very important. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Paul writes, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that what? We might understand the things freely given to us by God. We have all these blessings in this book, and they're given to us freely. That means that we pay nothing for it. All we have to do, it's like going to a buffet. And in that buffet is everything you could ever want. And all you have to do is walk through the doors, pick up a plate, a knife and a fork, and load it up. And that's what you have to do spiritually. That's all you have to do. It's all been paid for in advance. In that cross, it's paid for. It's done. And being redeemed also means that God has a plan for your life. A good plan. God has a plan for the lost and their life, but he has a special plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11 says, and we know. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. It says, I messed myself up. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know my plans for you. I know my plans for you. They are for good, to give you a hope and a future, James. You have a future in Christ. You know, there's a lot of people that say, well, what future do I have? If you're a born-again Christian, you have a future with Christ. You have it now. And what an experience that is, because now is the only time that you can rub up against evil and overcome it. When you're in heaven, everything is perfect. You're not going to do that there. You're going to be living in grace, in perfection. Now is the time to get that power. Now is the time to use it against evil. The evil in you, the evil in the world. Use it. You have the power, all of it. Jeremiah 29:11 says that he has a plan and a future. It also means we have the victory over this life. I don't know how many people believe that. I don't know how many of you sitting here or online believe that you have the victory over everything in this life. Everything. 1 John 4:4. That should be one that you wallpaper a room with. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, that means that what's inside of you, the Spirit of God is indwelling you. You have the power over all the spiritual things in this world, plus the world itself. Did not Jesus say that? Did he not say, I have overcome the world? And if you're in him, does that not mean you have overcome the world as well? Sure it does. You have victory over sin. And I always get a kick out of this one because I never thought before I was saved, I never thought I was addicted to sin. I was a slave to sin. Of course I was. Why? Because I never got out of it. That's why. You're addicted to it, angel. You're just stuck in it. But the very moment you were redeemed, Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That is the cross of grace, of freedom. You have victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15:54-55. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? We don't die. God didn't make people to die. He made people to be immortal. And either they live spiritually or they live unspiritually. And they suffer in this world, and if you're not with Christ, you're not part of Christ, then that means in the next world, when you transfer, you're still immortal. It gets worse. It gets worse. Hard to believe right now, if you're lost without Christ, that it could get worse, but it will. It absolutely will. I'll talk about that in a minute. These are just a few of the reasons why Christ's crucifixion is the greatest red-letter day mankind has ever had. You've ever had. You've never had anything better that could happen to you than salvation. Nothing. Nothing trumps it. Now our text ends with Jesus crying out, and I like this. He cried out loudly. I want to just stop there for a minute. When he says he cried out loudly, you know, it's just a reading thing, but if you think about it, he was whipped, 39 or 49 times, minus one, with a cat of nine tails, with bones, shards on it, ripping his back open. Then on top of that, they put a robe on him and pressed it into the wounds, and then when it stuck to it real good, they pulled it off. And then on top of that, they slapped his face, they spit on him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head and pushed it down on him. And then on top of that, they took him out and they made him carry his cross. He gave some of it away, but he still carried part of his cross to Golgotha. And then on top of that, they laid him on that cross. They nailed him with iron nails. They put him through his hands and through both his feet. Then they propped it up so he couldn't breathe. Everything was a struggle to breathe. Then his father put your sins and my sins on his back for 3 hours and threw it all at the very end. Our text says, Jesus crying out loudly. He didn't go, Father, I commit my soul to you. I commit my spirit. He didn't do that. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. He was done. That was it. He paid the price. He died. But he did it with a loud voice. After all of that, do you understand that? How does that happen unless you're God? Who could do that? And his death wasn't like every other death. His death was different than human death. How do we know that's true? Because Jesus allowed men to crucify him, but they didn't kill him. Angel read that in John 10. It was Christ who dismissed his spirit, John 10, 17 and 18. He says, I, Jesus, lay down my life that I, Jesus, may take it up again. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. That's not a human death, a normal human death. And by the way, for those people to say, well, there were people that were clinically dead and they came back. They weren't dead. Dead is defined as cease living, period. Coldness, no pulse, no oxygen, dead. And his death was also different in that it gave spiritual life to his people. Whoever died to do that? People from every nation now, not just Israel. That death and the dispensation of grace means that now salvation was available to people from every nation, not just Israel. What did he tell Abraham? I will make you the father of Israel? No, I will make you the father of many nations. They just never followed through. Jesus did. He picked up their slack, Israel's slack. 1 John 2:2 says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world, his elect people. Hey, listen, if Jesus didn't die and graft the Gentiles in, if he didn't do that, you and I wouldn't be here today. We'd be on our way to hell. And only Israel would still be God's only people. And there are many people who think that, and they're dead wrong. Because that cross says they're dead wrong. And it's also fair to say that his death was also unnatural. Why? It means since Jesus was both God and man, it's called a hypostatic union. We don't understand it, but Christ was both man and God at the same time. He was capable of suffering death. If God wanted to pay for your sins and my sins, and he just came down as God, he could not die. God could not die, in the sense being that he would cease to live in this existence. Jesus, the man, could. And we know that because of John 1, 1:1 and 1:14. He was capable of suffering death. In the beginning was the Word. And this is his God part. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And here it comes. What? And the Word was God. He was God. And then in 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that's how we know that hypostatic union, that he was both God and man, and the man part of him could shed his blood and cease to exist in this realm. So although the Son of God was capable of suffering death, in fact, death had no claim on him. Did you know that? Did you know that death has claim on only those who sin? What is it? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And since Jesus Christ was sinless, death had no claim on him at all. Zero claim, zero right. Before his birth, the angel Gabriel told his mother, Mary, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God, in Luke 1:35. And not only was Jesus born holy and without sin, he lived his entire life without committing one sin. That's hard to believe, huh? Never committed a sin. Brianna, 1 Peter 1:22 says he did no sin. 1 John 3:5, he had no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Tony, he knew no sin. Even Pontius Pilate acknowledged he couldn't find any fault in him. He was sinless. Death had no claim on him. That's why he gave his life up. So since Christ was born sinless and lived a sinless life, death had no right to claim on him. That's why his death was unnatural. And lastly, Christ's death was supernatural. It was different than any other death. Colossians, turn to me turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians 1, 18 reminds us Jesus is preeminent, preeminent in everything. Paul writes, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, including in his death and his resurrection. His virgin birth was different than any other birth of a human being because a virgin gave birth to him. His sinless life was different from all other lives. He had a different life. He had a different master. And he lived according to his faith every single moment, every breath. And Jesus prophesied about his supernatural death, as we just read in John 10, 17, and 18. And we should also note that the supernatural death of Christ also is recorded. It's recorded three events in Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew 27. I want to read two verses, Matthew 27, 51 and 52. Here's the record. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now that curtain, by the way, was 3 feet thick, and it was torn. That's supernatural. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. He raised the dead. First, the curtain of the temple was torn, which signified that there was no more temple worship. The temple was done now. The curtain represented a place where the Holy of Holies was, and the rest of the temple where people could walk in, but only once a year could a priest go into the Holy of Holies, and he actually had to do it with a rope on his leg in case he had any sin. God would kill him dead. That's how holy he is. Access to God was only given through his Son. That's another unnatural thing. John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Kevin. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what that cross is about. Nobody comes to God except through Christ. You can't go to God with your money, with your good deeds. A church can't bring you to God. You can't get any sacraments in a church. You can't get anything from God without going through Christ. Every single prayer you make, every single time you talk to God about anything, you have to do it in Christ. If I make a prayer and I say, Father, I think of my brother David, and I pray God he gets a good report when he goes to the doctor with his blood work. I pray this in Brian's name. Doesn't even sound right. Who's Brian? But if I say in Jesus' name, that makes all the difference in the world. You understand? Nobody comes to the Father except through him. And the second thing that was interesting in that passage, the earth opened up as its creator gave up the ghost. Now, there's different views of it. Someone has written, the entire earth was shaken to its very foundation and rocked on its axis, as though to show it was horrified at the most awful deed that had ever been perpetrated on its surface. It rocked on its axis as though to show it was horrified at the most awful deed that had ever been perpetrated on its surface. Now, when you think about all the evil deeds that's been done on earth, is there a worse deed than crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ? Nature herself gave way. as the rocks cracked and crumbled before the supernatural power of that death. And it's recorded. And as Charles Spurgeon has said, there's more evidence of Jesus Christ and all the events in his life than there are of any other personal observations today. 500 people saw him after he resurrected. And lastly, when Jesus died, Matthew 27:52 says, the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Those were raised from the dead. Those people raised from the dead were living memorials to Christ's victory over sin and death. That's why they were raised up. And is that not true of you and I? Are we not living memorials to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are we? Amen?
Amen.
Just as you and me as believers in Christ are also living memorials to his death and resurrection. Well, what about you that are not in Christ? Those who haven't received Christ, I have a message for you right now. You don't have a red letter day. You're never going to have a red letter day. You have a black letter day every day. Period. I'm being very honest, very blunt. Why? Because no one's paid your sin debt. You're going to be responsible for it when you leave here. You will pay. Your sin debt must be paid. You owe God. You owe him for offending him. And if you don't, through Christ, concede the fact that you're a sinner. That's all you have to do. You imagine this? There are people today burning in hell, soon to be in a lake of fire, forever, and they're never coming out simply because they wouldn't tell God they were sorry. Does that make sense to you? And that's all you have to do, is you have to acknowledge that you're a sinner, and you are. If you're listening to this and you haven't come to Christ, you can't say you haven't sinned against the holy, righteous God. You told a lie. You stole the penny. Whatever it is, there's a penalty for that. And the only way that penalty is going to be remedied is either you pay it or you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior and you let him pay it. It's no simpler than that. It doesn't get any simpler than that. It's not complicated. All you have to do is see your sin in view of who you sinned against. And that should convict you of your sin. That should make you realize that you ain't who you think you are. That should make you realize that you are a lost sinner and you have offended God. And then all you have to do is say, Jesus, forgive me. There's not one time in this book where somebody came to Christ and asked him for something in faith, and he said no. Never said no. He even did it to people he didn't know that weren't even Jews. The Canaanite woman whose daughter had the demon. The woman with the issue of blood. He healed him, cast out the demon because they came to him in faith, and that's all you have to do. Is you have to realize you're a sinner, you have to repent of your sins, and you have to ask Jesus to save you. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear. If you do those simple things, Romans 10:13, I'm going to say it every Sunday, all who call upon the name of the Lord, wink, will be saved. All means without exception. Doesn't matter what you've done. Some people say, oh, I did some things God could never forgive. No, he didn't. You can't commit something that God can't forgive because he is the creator. He is God. And if he says to you, bring your sins to me, lay them at my feet, tell me that with a contrite heart that you're sorry, I'll forgive you, I'll pay your sin debt, I'll give you a better life here than you could ever imagine, and then when this life is done, I'll bring you home and you'll live with me. Does it get simpler than that? And isn't that exactly what salvation is? That's all you got to do. If that's you, You're having a black letter day every day, whether you want to believe it or not. Don't deceive yourself and think that everything is going good because you know it's a lie. You're just believing the lie. Don't do it. Believe the truth. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. Believe that truth and let him set you free. Because right now you're not free. Now, for my brothers and sisters, and if you want information on that, call me or see me, and I'll show you in his word how that's what he wants to do. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The spiritual takeout this week for my brothers and sisters in Christ is to remember, in giving up his life, and Jesus giving up his life, he gave you the greatest red letter day you will ever have when you got saved. The words, I commit my spirit, is the divine guarantee that you can have a red letter day every day. All you have to do, all you must do, is commit your life to him the way he committed his spirit to his Father. Then buckle up and watch what he'll do for you. Let's pray. Father, oh God, thank you so much. Thank you for this message. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the blessing. Thank you for the freedom. Thank you for the grace. Lord, we could just go on thanking you for all the things because you've done so much for all of us, and everyone sitting here that knows your son knows that. Don't let us leave here without taking something home. Don't let us start our day, Monday, without having something from this message. I commit my spirit. Help us to commit our life and our spirit to God every day. Help us to remember this message is a red letter day, and help us to make claim a red letter day every day by putting you in all the equations of our life. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.